Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Yeah, Father, that's what we hope in this morning. That's our hope, Jesus, that through your life, through your death, through your resurrection, that our identity has been changed from sinner to saint, from lost to found, from destined to death to destined to life for eternity. All this because you loved us before we could love you. And you made us your sons and your daughters. Lord, right now we just say no to fear and everything that keeps us from. Holy Spirit, we invite you, I invite you to teach me something today about your goodness, about your love, about who I am in Christ. Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word today, but may we also be doers of the word, that we would choose to believe and walk in your truth. By the power of your Spirit alone, we say, Jesus, you are King. Amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat, guys. Well, good morning. Yeah, day 21 of our Withhold to Behold fast. Yes, super, super stoked about that. Hey, if you're a guest, I want to welcome you. My name is Derek, and it is our honor that you are here with us this morning. I will tell you, and I'm going to actually ask for your prayer from the get-go. I have a nasty fever last night, and so, man, it's by God's grace that I'm up here this morning. And so would love for you to be praying just that I have the energy to preach today and to preach this third service and then also encounter nights. And actually, I'm going to be leading a funeral today, too, this afternoon. And so would love for you, when you get sick, it seems like everything happens. And so it's my honor to be here, but I would ask that you would pray that I would have some energy this morning as we open up the word together. Hey, tonight's going to be incredible. Encounter nights is going to be just off the charts. If you've never been to an encounter evening of worship and prayer, I'm going to tell you, I want you to really consider changing your plans to be here tonight. We are a church that prioritizes the presence of God, that it changes things. In his presence, we find freedom. In his presence, we find healing. In the presence, we find out who we really are. And so tonight, man, is a night to just for us to linger and for us to be in the presence of God, to recognize him, to sing to him, sing about him, and also to step into prayer as we do that in community. And then after that, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to break my fast in style. It's going to be incredible. I'm going to get me a big burger and it's going to be glorious. But tonight at 6 p.m., I want to see you here. It's going to be an incredible night just in the presence of God. Today, yeah, I'm going to wrap up this series that we started entitled Fuel at the beginning of the year. We started this series that looks at, you know, what is propelling you? What is actually driving you? Like a car, I put fuel in it. It burns up that fuel and actually puts it into energy and it takes us places. And so my challenge to you and my question for us all is, what is going to fuel you in 2019? What is going to propel you to where you're going to go and what you're going to do this year, 2019? And as we look at Jesus, what we see is that what fueled Jesus and everything that he said, everything that he did, everything that he thought was love. It's what he was saturated in. It's why he did what he did. And as his followers, as disciples that are learning to be like him and want to be like him in every regard and want to think the thoughts that he thinks, we also should be asking the Lord to help us to be empowered, to be fueled by love. And so we've been looking at one primary text over these 4 weeks, and it's found in Matthew. And so I think we're going to have on the screen here, Matthew. The teacher comes to him, or a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answers, and he says this incredible teaching. He says, first, he said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. He said, this is the great and first commandment. And then he says the second one. This is what we're going to focus on today. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in this series, we've been breaking down this teaching of Jesus where we first have to receive God's love. Like, we don't have the capacity to love like God loves until we first experience the love of God. So we've got to receive God's love. Then we're called to return the love of God, to love God, right? And then as we do that, then we are called to actually love ourselves. That we actually need to redeem that from some of this new age movement that talks about that, but we actually need to love ourselves the way that God loves us. And then we're positioned where we can actually love others the way that we love ourselves. And so today, what we're going to focus on is that second commandment that talks about loving our neighbor. Now, if you look throughout the scriptures, you see time and time again this phrase of love one another. It's one of the one another's, and it's throughout the scriptures, love one another. And so I wanted to look at a couple of these this morning that I think will help us, give us clarity on how do we go about, as people that are following Jesus, want to be like Jesus, how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? And so we're going to look at some one another's to love one another. The first one is in John chapter 13. We see this command that Jesus gives. John chapter 13, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." That's the title of the message today, "As I have." So Jesus says, you're called to love one another just as he has loved us. This is what we're called to do. He says, you also are to love one another. By this, all people, everybody say all people. All people will know that you are my disciples. They're not going to know that you follow Jesus because you have a fish bumper sticker on your SUV. They're not going to know that you're a follower of Jesus because you put on your Instagram profile that you love Jesus like so much. The world, all people are going to know that you're a follower of Jesus, that you are connected relationally with the King because of what? Because of the way you love one another. It's the greatest evangelistic tool out there, the way we love one another. And as we love other people, as we love those in the community of faith, our church body, our faith community, but also as we love the people that aren't in the community of faith, it actually positions us to let the world know that we love Jesus by the way that we love others. It's really profound to think about that. And so if we're called to love one another, as Jesus loved us, we should ask this question: how did Jesus love us? Like, if he says you should love one another as I have loved you, we should ask the question, how did Jesus love you and me? How does he do that if I'm supposed to reflect that same type of love? Now, there's many things that we could look at in Jesus' the way that he loves us, but I want to look at three today. So if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to write these down. The primary way that I see that Jesus loved us is he loved us sacrificially. This is what we're called to do. If we're going to love one another as Jesus loved, that means we're going to love others sacrificially. That means it's going to come at a cost for us. Jesus stepped out of heaven. Just imagine this. He was with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity, perfect community. He stepped out of heaven and came to earth and wrapped himself in flesh and walked around the earth. That took some sacrifice. He hung out with people that you and I probably wouldn't invite into our house very often, associated with the lowly, the least, the outcast. It took some sacrifice. And then ultimately, he died a death on a cross that was not just. But he willingly did it because he wanted to love you and I. And he wanted to make a way so that we could be restored back to relationship with the Father. He loved you sacrificially. So what's it look like for us to love others as Jesus loved? It means that we're going to have to walk sacrificially loving other people. If I look at Jesus and I say, how else did Jesus love us if we're supposed to love others? He loved us by meeting the needs of those that were around him. Just think about Jesus' life. We see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the stories of Jesus' life in the Gospels. And so if I look at Jesus' life, what I know about Jesus is that he recognized needs all the time. He wasn't just walking around, closed eyes. He wasn't navel-gazing like all about him. He was always aware of what was happening around him and what needs were there. And you just think about some of the needs that Jesus met. He healed the sick. And I'm saying, Jesus, heal me this morning, right? Please, pray, man, breakthrough. We believe that God still heals today. That's honestly why I think I'm up here, because I got a lot of people praying for me. Didn't even have a fever last night, but man, I was bad shape last night before that. Right, he saw that people were sick and he healed them. What did he do? He met their need. He saw people that were oppressed by demons, and what did he do? He actually entered in and he cast out the demons and he brought them back where they could have steadfast minds. And then he even saw people that were dead and saw compassion of family members, and he raised them up from the dead. Jesus walked this earth recognizing the needs of other people, and then he met them. And this is one of the ways that he showed us love, is he met our needs. And ultimately, he met our need for a Savior. You and I, we can't meet the requirements of God, but he stepped in our place. And he died on our behalf so that we could be made righteous, so that we could be made sons and daughters of the King. He met our needs. It's how he loved. And so if we're going to love like Jesus, that means that we're going to meet the needs of those around us. The third way that we don't think of very often, the way that Jesus loved us, is that he came to reveal truth. And I love this about Jesus. He is the way and the what? The truth. The truth. That's like the Ohio State University. He is the truth, right? You knew I was going to do somewhere. Tennessee's number one. I haven't been ragging on Tennessee, by the way, very often because they're doing well in basketball. My Buckeyes, not so much. But anyhow, it's the, right? The truth. This is who he is. Everything he said was truth. Everything he did was from a place of truth. And so what he did when he walked this earth is he would speak into, he would bring light into the lies that people were believing about themselves. He would speak truth into a situation where somebody was believing something that was not true. And the story that came to mind as I was preparing was the story of the woman who had the issue of blood. For years and years, she's bleeding. And in this culture, that was a really bad thing because a woman who was bleeding was an outcast, was seen as unclean. And she had gone to doctors, she had gone everywhere, and yet they couldn't fix her. And you better bet that woman in that state was believing some lies about herself, that she wasn't good enough, that she wasn't valuable to anybody. And it was in that state of mind that she got up the courage and the faith to go see this Jesus guy that was walking in her town. And she hears about him, and so she pushes her way through the crowd, which would have been a no-no, by the way, because remember, she's unclean, and so she wasn't supposed to be around other people. But she goes after him, and it says that she touches the hem of Jesus' robe, his garment. And as she touched it, Jesus feels the power of the Spirit to heal flow through him and go out of him into the woman. And he stops. And he said, who touched me? And his disciples were like, man, Jesus, like, we're in a crowd of people. Like, who's not touching you, right? And he's like, no, there's somebody that touched me. And he begins to look around, and then he sees the woman. And he does something incredible. See, in that moment, she was healed. Healed completely of her issue of blood, right? Which was a massive deal. Right? It gave her a completely new outlook on life. But as she did that, Jesus scanned the crowd, saw her, and as he saw her, he did something more profound. He spoke truth into her life. He spoke into the lies that she believed. And what did Jesus say? You're healed. And then what did he say? Daughter. First time in years that she had heard a man honor her and speak life over her. And I'm telling you, it totally transformed her way of thinking. Jesus came to reveal truth, and that's one of the ways that he loves us. And it's one of the ways that you and I are going to love others as Jesus has loved us, that we speak truth into people when they are having a hard time seeing what God is doing in their life. When people are believing lies about themselves, we are called to speak truth, the truth of God into their lives. Now, when we're talking about this whole idea of loving others, I need you to know a couple things. Number one is loving others requires risk. Somebody said amen to that, right? Like, it is risky extending yourself and loving other people. And this is why it's so risky, is because when I love somebody else, there's no guarantee of a return on my investment. Now, I should have put an asterisk on that second one because loving others requires risk, but because it doesn't come with a guarantee, and I would say asterisk beside that, the guarantee is that there's not going to be an earthly reward for it necessarily. But the reason why I think we should put an asterisk there is because when we love somebody, you got to know there is a heavenly reward for it every single time. Even if that love is not reciprocated. And as I was thinking about this this reality that, man, when we extend love, sometimes people don't reciprocate. Anybody else agree with that? Like, we extend love? Somebody like, yep, I know that. I was thinking back when we were in Ohio, and we were in a small group. My wife and I were leading it before I was ever a pastor. And there was a lady that showed up in our small group, and she was a single woman and just had a lot of things going wrong in her life. And so, man, we started loving on this lady. We helped her financially. We helped her in a lot of different ways. And then she came one night and said that she had to make some trip. And so we gathered together a bunch of supplies. We gave her gas cards and money. And then she left. And she never came back. And what we found out that she was playing us really, really well. That she actually had a history of taking advantage of people in churches. And he said, Derek, well, does that make you bitter? Does that make you regret helping her? And I would say, no, it doesn't at all. Why? Because the reward that we're after is not the reward on this earth. Do you think that God questioned or said, man, I wish you wouldn't have loved her so much? You never know what seeds that we planted in that woman because we loved her as Jesus has loved us. And so we need to know that loving others, it comes at a risk. There's no guaranteed return here on this earth, but it is the way of Jesus. And as his followers, we are called to love not only him, but we're called to love one another. There's one more passage that I want to look at that talks about loving others, and I want you to turn there, actually. It's in 1 John. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. 1 John chapter 4, this is where John is speaking of love, really throughout the whole book of 1 John, this letter that he wrote. He talks about love, but really gets into it in chapter 4, and he gives us some profound truth about God is love and what it looks like. But he really, really just packs some truth into this certain section here. This is 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. Like Jason just talked about fear, that we are sons and daughters of the King, that there's no room for fear. And so what casts out fear? It is love, perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Number one, right? The only way that you and I can love like Jesus is if we receive consistently from the source of love, which is God himself, right? We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, now listen to this, is gonna step on some toes because it steps on my toes. Listen to this. If anyone says, I love God, which I think many of us would say, I love God, right? Listen to what he says. If I say, I love God, yet I hate his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Does that step on anybody else's toes like it steps on mine? That literally, like if I'm withholding love, if I'm hating somebody, not just my literal brother, because I'm an only child, right? That word brother here, it means humanity, anybody in your life. If I am not loving somebody in my life and I say I love God, what John would say is, hey, be careful, because you really can't love God if you're not loving others in your life. And this passage, it really profounds, or it profoundly impacts even my preaching. Because this is what I know, is every Sunday I get to get up here and I get to teach truth from the Word of God. And this is what I know, if I don't love people, I shouldn't be up here. Because if I tell you I love God, yeah, I don't love you, I might be on a slippery slope of not telling you the truth. And so one of the things that I do is that every time I teach, this is a real practical thing that I do, is you can't see this, but at the top of my notes every Sunday or whenever I'm teaching, I write this every time I teach. This is for me. Love God by loving others. Like, I have no reason to be up here if I don't love you. And so you'll see me oftentimes when I'm worshiping down here and praying, what I'm actually doing is saying, God, will you increase my love for the people of Christ Fellowship so that I can actually teach them? Will you show me how to love them so that I can actually love you by my loving them? And I do this for a couple of reasons. Listen, some of y'all are hard to love. I'm just joking, but it is true, right? Like, you guys have those people in your life that's hard to love. And so listen, every time I get up to teach, I want to be rooted in God. I want to love them. If I'm going to open up this word and I'm going to have humility to teach truth from the Word of God, I first know that I got to love them. Or what Paul would say is, I'm just wasting my time. Even if I get up and I unpack some incredible truth, if I don't love you guys, God's going to say, liar. Right? Right? This is serious. Loving one another is essential to our faith. It's how people know God's love. And so as I was preparing, I was thinking, you know, what keeps us from loving other people. And I think we could have a list, and honestly, all of us have different lists of what keeps us from loving. And so once again, for time's sake, I got three things that I would love for you to write down that may be something that you recognize is keeping you from loving others. The first one is fear. We see that in the scripture in 1 John that fear actually is the opposite of love. It's not hate is not the opposite of love. Fear is. And when we operate in fear, it is really hard for us to love other people. Because this is what I know about fear. Fear leads us to insecurity. When I don't know that I'm loved, I don't trust that I'm loved, I begin to be really insecure. And as I operate in fear that leads to insecurity, what happens is two things. I check down to self-promotion and self-protection, both of which are contrary to loving other people, right? When I self-promote, what do? I talk about myself and I project that everything's great in my life. Everything I say is about promoting Derek Harden. And when I self-protect, what am I doing? At all costs, I am protecting Derek. At all costs, no matter who gets hurt, no matter what I have to say, I am self-protected. And when I do that, what I believe that leads to, it actually leads to gossip and slander. And in Proverbs 6, it says there's six things that God hates, and two of them talk about the way we speak about other people. And those six things that God hates, the reason why he hates them, if you go look at it in Proverbs 6 later today, is because they actually keep us from loving other people. And so when I'm operating in fear, because I don't really understand the love that God has for me, I begin to operate with insecurity, and then I self-protect, I self-promote, and then I slip into gossip and slander. So to make myself feel better about myself and to put other people down. I don't know about you. Has anybody else been there? I've been there before. And it actually keeps me from loving other people. And what's even worse about gossip and slander is it didn't just keep me from loving other people. It actually infects other people that I'm talking to. And it keeps them from loving other people the way that God has loved them. Fear keeps us from love. The second thing that keeps us from love is prejudice. Prejudice, right? Prejudice is having a preconceived notion that doesn't necessarily come from something you've experienced. Let me read the actual definition to you. Prejudice is a preconceived opinion that is not based on a reason or actual experience. It's when I hear something about somebody else, or I read something in the paper, or I see a news thing, or I see on social media something, and I immediately take that viewpoint and I project it on somebody else that I don't even know. See, prejudice, though, it actually keeps us from loving other people that we don't even know when we meet them. See, we're actually putting them in a deficit before we actually interact with them when we operate with prejudice, and we all struggle with this. Like, we all think, like, I see, and we make these generalizations, like, every liberal is from hell. Every conservative doesn't have a brain. You guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you said amen under your breath. See, prejudice, it puts us in a position where we paint a narrative about somebody that's not based on our own experience with them. And as we do that, we project that onto somebody else. It actually prevents me from loving that person that's in front of me, right? Prejudice is brutal. And the third thing that hinders our love for one another is our pace. Right, when we have so many things going on, when we go from one thing to the other. And listen, some of you have really busy jobs, and so I'm not saying stop your job. Some of you have a bunch of kids, and I know, man, we gotta just have three kids. Some of you have seven kids. Like, that is a pace of life that's crazy. And so I'm not saying you necessarily have to change what you're doing, but what I'm saying is our pace cannot push us to a point where we look at just what we have to get done and not who we have in our lives as we're getting things done. See, when we go at this breakneck speed of life and we are looking at things and doing things, what we actually do is we miss out on loving God and loving other people. And when we do that, when we lack awareness of the people that God has actually placed in our lives, like the barista at Starbucks, or the person that works for you in your small business, or the teacher that's down the hall that looks sad today, when we fail to see other people, I'm telling you, you can't love them. You can't love them, right? And as I was thinking about these three things, this fear and thinking about pace and prejudice, I was drawn to a passage in the scriptures that is a story that Jesus told. If you have your Bibles, this is probably the last place I'll have you turn. This is in Luke chapter 10. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. And what we see is that this another lawyer, Jesus always had some incredible run-ins with the lawyers. Another lawyer comes up to him and puts him to a test. This is verse 25. And the teacher, he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Which is a great question. All of us should ask that question. What does it look like for me to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, "What is written in the law and how do you read it?" Verse 27. And the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Doesn't that sound familiar? Right? That's Deuteronomy 6, way back in the Old Testament. It's also what Jesus taught us in Matthew 22 that we started out the day. So Jesus answers and said, "Man, you are correct. Ding, ding, ding. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" It's a great, great question. If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we should ask, "Who is your neighbor?" I feel like Mr. Rogers with a sweater, by the way, up here. You guys are judging me today, aren't you? You don't have a fever. You're not wearing a cardigan. I know. Hey, let me just tell you a real funny side note. I've been looking for this sweater for a couple months. And what happened is my mother-in-law was in town, and she put it in my wife's closet. I'm secure in my manhood. It's all right. Mr. Rogers, anyhow. All right, back to who's my neighbor, Mr. Rogers. All right, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." So here's the scenario. There's a guy left on the side of the road for dead. He's beat up, bloody, there. And this is what's happened. And he says, now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, where he came to the place, saw him, passed by the other side. So you got two people in society that you would think would love other people. You got a priest, a man of the cloth, like he's got to love other people. Then you got a Levite, who was one who would sing the Psalms in the temple, would be in charge of some of the temple activities, also a well-thought-of man. Both of them see this guy lay in a ditch, and they actually go to the other side of the road. They don't love this person as God has loved them. And I think it goes back to those three things. We could say they were driven by fear, right? They were afraid of what would happen. Martin Luther King Jr., when he's teaching on this, actually in his last message on called The Mountaintop, he was teaching on this passage, and he said that the priest and the Levite, the question they ask is, what is it going to cost us if we stop and help this man? So what does that sound like? Self-protection, self-preservation, self-promotion, right? They operated in fear. And likely, now we don't see it directly from this, but they likely could have been operated with some prejudice, right? Like, what kind of man gets beat up and put in a ditch? Like, I don't want to relate to that kind of person. They judge that guy. And then also their pace, like they were headed to somewhere good. Like have you ever heard, you know, "I can't stop and help you, I'm going to church." That's what they did, right? And so let's take for granted, like here they are right here. Like this is the dead man, right? They're almost dead. He's there. And so these guys, they don't help him. But thankfully, a Samaritan comes. The one that nobody thought would help, the Samaritan comes. And it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sat him on his own animal, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii." So not just one day, 2 days this guy spent. Does that sound like sacrifice to you? Inconvenience? Yeah, this is how this guy loved him. "The second day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' And Jesus said, 'Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' And the lawyer said, 'The one who showed mercy.' And Jesus said, 'Go and do likewise.'" Now, real quick, three things, because I've preached a little too long today because I'm not feeling well, so I missed my time. But three things I want you to write down that promote us to love one another. Number one is love. So Captain Obvious, how do I love people? I've got to first receive love. I've got to receive love, then I return love, and then I can release love to myself and others. This is the order. That's why we see perfect love cast out fear, right? Love is how we have security. It's how I'm secure in who I am, and I don't have to depend on how I treat others by how they respond to me. I can love them knowing that I am loved by my Father. The only way that we're going to love people the way that Jesus has is if we know that we're loved first, right? The second thing that I want you to write down is if we're going to love others, it requires proximity. Requires proximity. Now, if you think about proximity, the Levi and the priest. So remember, this is my guy laying the dish, this stool, right? The Levi and the Pharisee, the Levi and the priest, they see this guy. What do? They run to the other side of the road. They get as much distance as they can between him and them. And what does it do when we distance ourselves from the people that have needs in our life? It sears our conscience. It makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. But the Samaritan, he actually gets down with this guy, takes his animal, and actually gets down with him, gets so close that he actually touches the man, bandages him up, pours out wine and oil on him, and he loves him, right? If we're gonna love others, I'm telling you, it's gonna require us to get close to others. And for some of us, that's a really scary thing. I know that. But what I know about loving people is that it's really hard for me to hate somebody when I look them in the eyes. But it's really hard for me to love them if I don't look them in the eyes. So if we're gonna love people like Jesus, it's gonna require us to get close to people, even people that we necessarily don't wanna get close to, right? And the third one that I want you to write down real quick is proximity. It's perspective, right? The perspective that the Levi and the priest had, man, they were on the other side of the road. Guess what perspective they had? They had their own perspective. You don't have to work hard for your perspective. You got it. Everywhere you go, guess what? You are there. And you have a perspective, right? They were looking for this man from their own perspective. They had no idea what he was going to, but the Samaritan, not only did he draw close, he did so, he actually gained a new perspective. What this guy was going through. What kind of beating he took. We had the Unity service last Sunday night and Pastor Perry shared about expanding our perspective. It's the only way to really love people. As we talk about Martin Luther King Jr., as we head into Black History Month, he challenged us to sit down and talk with somebody who looks different than us, somebody who votes different than us, somebody who maybe even worships different than us. And he said, by doing so, you'll actually expand your perspective. And you won't necessarily agree with their position, but what you'll be is you'll actually be positioned to love them. Perspective. Now, if you think of these three things, these are what Jesus operated, man. He knew he was loved by the Father. That's why when he went into a crowd and people made fun of him, people ridiculed him, people criticized him, he never had to give in to that because he knew he was loved by the Father. There was a confidence there, a humble confidence. And then what did he do? He didn't stay up in heaven. He came close, Emmanuel, God with us, proximity. And as he came close, it actually gave him a perspective. That's what the Hebrew writers say, that he came and he was tried, he had temptations. And by doing so, he became our merciful priest that could understand the struggles that we really have. And if we are going to follow Jesus, if we're gonna prioritize being fueled by love, to love God first and foremost, but then to love ourselves, and as we love ourselves, to love others, I'm telling you, it's gonna require those three things. To receive the love of God, to get close to people, and to expand our perspective. And I pray that as we head in this year, that our love for Jesus will continue to increase. And as that love for Jesus increases, that it'll lead us to love others as we have been loved. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this truth today. Thank you for challenging me and the way that I love people as I studied. And Lord, I pray just for encouragement. Lord, I pray that if there's an area that maybe we've recognized that we're operating out of fear, that insecurity is part of our life, that we're self-promoting and self-protecting, that you would make that known to us. Lord, if we're operating with some prejudice, Lord, that you would bring that into light. If we are working so much and so fast that we're failing to recognize the people that you placed in our life to love. Lord, I pray you'd show us, and that as we see that, Lord, we would come to you and we'd tell you the truth about it. That we'd seek your forgiveness and that we'd seek your feeling of your spirit to allow us to overcome, to love people as you've loved us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.